And I'm grateful that today we're able to look at this passage of Scripture and recognize, wow, what is going on? We look at it and it says, goodness gracious, this is a great cloud of witnesses. The Bible's Faith Hall of Fame is referred to as a great cloud of witnesses. Are you going to watch NASCAR this afternoon? Well, probably not. But you know, those who do, it's amazing. They're going to run the race with nobody in the stands. It's a whole different deal. Boy, I remember when the Speedway out here opened up. That first Sunday, there were a lot of people there, and we went to Whataburger, and Denton and somebody from there came in. They had such a good day, but they were blistered all over because of the sun. People will pay a price for that. There are going to be a lot of games that are going on in different areas where there is no one in the stands. And if they have to do this 6 foot apart, that's going to cut the crowd down to nothing. Just think about a great cloud of witnesses. What this is a picture of, this is a great cloud of witnesses that is so impressive in numbers that it fills the stadium all the way up. Think of the biggest stadium you can think of. It fills it up because there sure are a lot of those people who are in the Hall of Fame that are there surrounding us. And they're not through. They are yelling at us to finish the race. And the word is loud and it's there. I don't know if you've ever seen a cloud of birds. Tell you what you ought to do sometime just about dusk. Try to get in Walmart. There's a cloud of birds over there that'll just drive you crazy. I've seen them coming over where they're just full. And you can't imagine where they're coming from. But boy, they do. Or maybe you've been in heavy, heavy fog. If you've been out very much in this part of the world, you'll be in fog sometime. And when you get surrounded by that, that is an amazing thing. Or heavy smoke. That's a picture of the kind of crowd that is in this stand. They are there. And I want you to notice, the writer is not looking to the past. He is not looking to the past at all. He refers to them as the future because they are in the present yelling at us to finish the race. And they are yelling at us like all get out. Now, Sanger High School wasn't very big, but I had a son that was running hurdles, and I didn't know he could even do that. But it's amazing how much noise we could produce and there weren't that many people there. Think about this crowd. This is a huge crowd and they are yelling at us, finish the race and do it right. Get there and get it on. And they are there eagerly encouraging us to finish the race that they put it. Now, you can look at this crowd. And when you go down this chapter, guess what? Abel is sitting there. Remember him? He made a worthy offering, and what happened to him? His brother killed him. But he made a worthy offering, and God was pleased with that. And so he made that offering, but guess what? He's sitting there, and Noah is sitting there. You remember how Noah was? He was building an ark for about 400 years, and nobody believed that he was doing it. They couldn't see it. I see the picture of these giraffes talking about going to the ark experience. The little one says, I can get in free. And the dad says, or grandpa says, it's not that big. And he gets to the ark and he looks at it and he faints. It is so huge. When God does something, he doesn't do it halfway. It's all the way. It's everywhere there. And so Noah is sitting there just reminding us of his faithfulness to God's will. And that encourages us to do that, to be faithful to God's will. What about Abraham and Sarah? They're sitting there. They're in the stands. Guess what? They got an unreasonable promise. I don't know what my kids would do if we were to tell them that my wife is pregnant and at our age we're going to have a baby and we're younger than they were. I don't know what our kids would do. They'd put us away probably. I don't know. They might, I won't even go there. But they did not fail to do what God said. But you remember, Isaac came. It was a deliverable promise from God. And then God came and said, take him on the mountain, sacrifice him. Can you imagine Abraham taking him to the mountain? I bet he drug his feet the whole way. Because this was the child they had been promised. And they waited and waited, but he had faith enough to believe, if I give this child to God, he'll give us another one. What did God do? He blessed his faithfulness and said, don't harm the child. God is so good. And it is amazing what happens. But there they are, Abraham and Sarah. You know, they moved to another city, into a new home. This child of faith came, and wow, it's exciting. What about Enoch? You don't know much about Enoch, do you? Only thing I know about him, really, from Scripture, is that he walked with God, and God took him. But he'll be right there yelling at us to finish the job. There's Jacob and Isaac and Joseph. They're all there saying, finish the job. And then guess what? Right there at the very heart of it, there's Moses. Moses is there. He is the great deliverer. Now, he didn't want to be. He tried to tell God, you know, there's a better guy. There's plenty of other people who can talk for you. And I'm just not the guy for it. But God said, yes, you're the guy. You're the guy. You're the guy. You're the guy. And he did it. I cannot imagine 40 years with grumbling people like that. Can you? That's what he had. He was there. He delivered them and he even handed down the law from God to them. And so he is a hero that is sitting right up there. There's Rahab and there's Joshua. And you remember the walls at Jericho? An army didn't take that down. God did. And Rahab and Joshua are there. The judges, all the judges that judge the nations, they're there. And then the crowd is ready for us to continue on to victory. The race is not over. And the question is, how in the world are we going to run this race? I am grateful today to see all of you here. We have a lot of people yet to come, don't we? I don't know when it'll happen, but it will. And I'm looking forward to having everybody here. But we've got to recognize that there is a race to run. And the only way that we'll ever be able to do what we need to do is to run it God's way. And if we do God's will, we'll get it. And what did he tell us to do? Basically, he said, you've got to run the race, but you've got to do it intelligently. In other words, you can't just run anywhere. You've got to follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I think that's the key, isn't it? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus as we run the race. Then we need to listen to the crowd of witnesses in that stand at night whenever you're thinking about what God wants us to do. Think about all those witnesses that are encouraging us to run and to do it all, and then they will cheer, and we want to end it in a good style. Well, what do we have to do? I want you to look at the preparation. Preparation is really quite interesting. I'm going to read that same passage to you, but this time it's from the Message. I like the way that it just says it. It's not a good translation, but it says it. It's a paraphrase. It says, do you see what this means? All the pioneers who blazed the way, all the veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. The exhilarating finish, and in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. The cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. How in the world do we prepare to run this race? You know, it's been kind of a lackadaisical thing whenever you're stuck in your house and can't get out. And you can't do anything. You're afraid to do very much. It's just terrible. Well, he tells us that these are the things that we need to do. Lay aside a lot of stuff. He says, lay aside the weight that so easily ensnares us. What is that? Lay it aside. There's no place for it in the Christian disciple who is running the race. People who run races do not carry a bowling ball with them while they're running. I think that ad that has the fella running through the water with his goldfish says dogs are more fun. You don't carry junk like that if you're running a race. You don't do that. And the race is laid out. The race for which we are entered. We don't run just any race. We run the race for which we are entered. In other words, God has a plan. God has a place. God has a plan. He has a trajectory for us. We know exactly what we are supposed to be doing. In the race for which we are entered, you don't get handicapped by sin that you carry with you. That's what you got to get loose from. You get rid of the sin, and how do you do that? You can't. God can. He forgives you of your sin. And sometimes you have to forgive yourself to realize that God has forgiven you. If he forgives you, then you should. You don't carry that sin, and you don't take temptation with you. Those are the words that are laid out in this text. You don't take temptation with you because temptation will drag you away. It'll pull you away. And it shouldn't. You've got to run. You've got to know what to do. But there are two words that are used that are important. You've got to be patient as you run. Do you know what patience is? Do you have plenty of it or just a little bit? There are a lot of times that our limits are pushed and our life is such that we just don't have enough patience to just go that extra little bit. We have to dig down and have patience. Patience with people we're running with, patience with the task in front of us, patience with the problems that you have to go through. And then the next word is persevere. In other words, you don't just run it with patience, but you persevere. Have you ever watched a truck when it's going up a big mountain? You notice it scoots over in that lane and everybody gets out. And you keep hearing them gear it down and gear it down and gear it down. And they keep going and they keep going and they keep going. until they go across the mountain, and down they go. Many years ago, I lived in New Mexico for a while, and we had a mountain. And what was really funny is that the trucks could outrun some of the Volkswagen Beetles. And they would get on those little old hills, and you'd think somebody would have to get out and push them. But they just keep enduring, and you notice they're still selling those things because they just keep on keeping on till they got to the top, and then they really could fly right by you. That's what perseverance is. It's not just patience, but you've got to persevere. You've got to stay with it. And what is our goal? Our goal is Jesus Christ. We don't want to run away from him. You want to run to Jesus Christ. And so we've got to realize that our ultimate example is Jesus Christ. That is the goal. You have a shirt, or I did have a shirt that says, "Be patient with me, God's not through yet." I believe God has to be patient with us because he's not through with us yet. We need to persevere, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we've got to go for it. Memorial Day is a good time to think about that. You know, these men in World War II, these soldiers, men and women, they paid a dear price for our freedom. And many of them sacrificed their lives. Many of them were wounded. They all came home with shell shock. My father never liked to shoot a gun again. It was too loud. He didn't like it. That was World War II. And today, when we think about what it'll be like tomorrow, the death of so many that have served our country, we need to realize what they've paid for our country and our kingdom and for our church. I'm grateful for a church that is able to meet. We've got to cultivate our freedom, and we've got to practice our freedom. And we have to realize that they paid a dear price for that. And I would suggest this. For tomorrow, we should together, or as a family, or in your own mind, you need to recall people who have contributed to your life. In my life, and I think I've shared this with you, when I was 2 years old, a next-door neighbor, Mr. Bohannon, took me to church. It was a Baptist church. And you know, that prepared the way so that when I came of age, I was able to know that I needed to be saved. I don't know what would have happened to me if I hadn't had a neighbor like that. Can you recall people like that who've had contributions in your life? There's so many that we need to be grateful for. So many. We just remember those. I like to just lay it out this way. You need to remember your parents, your uncles and aunts and teachers and preachers and deacons, neighbors, all who had influence in your life. It is Memorial Day. We need to remember these things. It also is another reminder. Life is a gift. You know, some of us, when you think about things that we have done, we shouldn't even be here. Every time we get in a car, every time we walk down a street, life can end very quickly, and it hurts when it does. But remember this, life is a gift. We do not deserve what we have. It's undeserved. But God has given it to us. Let's take the life that we have and make the most of it for God's kingdom, for our family, for our friends, our neighbors, for everyone that we have influence. We need to realize that death seals your legacy. What kind of legacy are you going to leave? You need to be preparing so that when you're done, the preacher who preaches your funeral won't have to lie about you, but he can tell the truth that this is who you were and how you were. Let's make life that way. Let's put ourselves to the task. I'd like for us to pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have entrusted us with a task, a job, a place where we've got to serve, a race to run. Help us see the urgency of our running the race with Jesus. And help us, Heavenly Father, to honor you in everything that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Memorial Day.